Y'all ought to be ashamed of y'all self. Y'all scared those kids to death. Did you see the look on their face? Bless their hearts. My word. I ain't believing y'all were that way to them. Them some good looking kids. Especially them two boys. Good looking boys. If you will, go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Joel. We're going to be in chapter 2 today. And before we get started, I want to talk to you. I want to thank you. The love, the support, the encouragement that y'all give our veterans yesterday was absolutely phenomenal. Our youth, our students, our children, you do not know what you did to those veterans yesterday. Your presence in serving them meant the world to them. And I had many of them say, let me give them money. I told them, just give it to me and I take care of it. No, I did not. I actually had to tell a couple of veterans, listen, we appreciate the sentiment, but you got to understand, this is no cost. This is no charge. We love you. Our kids love you. And we are thankful for the opportunity that we had to serve you. If we could, real quick, I'd like to have all of our veterans stand up real quick. We are absolutely blessed to have you in our presence. You know, whenever we think about veterans, we often think about war. And you know, I can't help but think about the things that you probably seen, the things that you experienced, the things that you had to deal with. And I know a lot of those things bring a lot of scars to your mind. But one thing over the last couple of years that I've been amazed about is as I've got to talk with veterans and meet with veterans, you know, like I said, we always think about war, but one thing that we don't think about with our veterans and with our military is the amount of humanitarian aid that is given by these men and women. I couldn't help think about yesterday. As we've been going through Joel, been talking about this devastation, this disaster, this plague of locusts that invaded the land of Israel at this time, and about how they were begging for resources, how they were begging for food, how they were begging for things to be able to present things to offerings, just the necessities to live. And at the same time, when you look at the world stage and you see our military at work, our military does so much for the good of humanitarian aid all over the world. And I know this is one of those things where we kind of get a little bit angsty about. Because I understand, you know, why are we helping everybody else when we're not helping ourselves? And I agree with that to some standstill. But at the same time, I also know that when it comes to humanitarian aid, that equals 1% of our annual budget that goes out through the United States. And you know what's amazing about that 1% that the United States gives in humanitarian aid? It's quadruple the amount of any other country that is meeting the need of people all around the world. We had a gentleman with us yesterday. Many of you know Tyler. Got to spend time with his dad and talk to his dad. If y'all hadn't got to talk to Jason Grasty, you need to talk to him. That boy's country is cornbread. I mean, seriously. But me and him were talking about his MOS, which I don't think they call it MOS anymore. But Jason served as a transportation specialist. No, he was not a limo driver. No, he didn't drive people around. Jason had the responsibility of loading C-130s and C-5Ss. And for those who don't know what a C-5S is, it is the largest transportation aircraft that we have. This thing can fit two Chinook helicopters inside of it. And his job was to load all of that stuff up and make sure it didn't get damaged on the way from point A to point B. And I just asked him one day, I said, so when it comes to times of peace, what do? Play golf, go fishing? What do you do? And he's the one who told me, he said, we never stop. We never stop. As a military, we never stop. Even when things are going good in our country, even when things are going good around the world, we are always dealing with humanitarian aid situations all over the world. In Somalia, in Sudan, and Ethiopia were just a couple that he mentioned. He also mentioned some things that he did in the Philippines where he was training another unit to be able to do the same thing all around that part of the world. He served in Nepal. He served in so many places. And you know, when we think about our military, sometimes we think about those missing pieces. We forget about those missing pieces that they are vital in providing. And I just want to say thank you to all of our veterans. Thank you for being willing to serve, but also thank you for serving the world. Can you imagine all that our military has seen? I want you to think about that for a minute. Can you imagine everything that our military has seen? We have some amazing local heroes in our community. One of the individuals, and I'm not going to name him by name because I didn't get to talk to him before, but I know of an individual who was, he is a hero. But he also lost a dear hero friend of his as well. Not too long ago, doesn't seem like it was long ago, but it was, he was sent to Fallujah. And I know Keith was there at the same time, and it was in a very difficult time to where y'all were being hit from all sides. And me and this individual were talking one day about everything that he saw, and he started breaking down and crying. And he started telling me about a friend that he had. Because when they were in Fallujah, guys, you got to understand, everybody was trying to kill them. Every time they went around the corner of a wall, there was somebody there waiting to kill them. And they had hunkered down and searched for a little bit of sanctuary in a house. And about that time that they got into this house with gunfire all around them, a grenade comes through the window. This gentleman's friend, without even thinking about it, jumped on that grenade and saved his whole unit by doing so. And the reason he was so broken by it is because he said, you know, I can't unsee that. I can't unsee the amount of devastation that I saw in Fallujah and other parts of the world. I can't unsee my friend laying there lifeless after he saved every single one of us. And those scars and those things carry with them forever. And you know, we're kind of jaded to it. Yeah, we've seen bad things. Many of you have been up to Western North Carolina. Many of you have been on mission trips and gone to other parts of the world. And we've seen some horrible things. And you know, it's hard for us to understand this. When in the middle of chaos, when the middle of catastrophe, when everything seems to be out of control, there is one thing that we have to remember. God has a plan. We forget that, don't we? We forget that God has a plan. He's given us his plan in a book that we call the Bible, consisting of 66 different books. 66 different books written in over 3 different continents by over 40 different authors in a period of almost 1,800 years. And all of it comes together to tell the same story of God's design for the plan that he has put in place. And guess what, brothers and sisters? Regardless of what takes place in this world today, God's plan is still in effect. I think we forget that. God's plan is still in effect. The problem is, there's parts of God's plan that we don't necessarily like. And over the next 2 weeks, we're going to be talking about this plan. But today, we're going to address a part of the plan that most of us aren't happy with. And that plan is seen in Joel chapter 2, verses 1 through 17. If you will, read with me. Blow a trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm on a holy on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is near. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. As the dawn is spread over the mountains, so there is a great and mighty people. There has never been anything like it, nor will there be again after it, to the years of many generations. A fire consumes before them, and behind them flames burn. And the land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but a desolate wilderness behind them. And nothing at all escapes them. Their presence is like the appearance of horses, and like the war horses, so they run. With a noise of chariots, they leap on top of mountains, like the crackling of the flame of fire consuming the stubble. Like a mighty people arranged for battle, before them the people are in anguish, all faces turn pale. They run like mighty men, they climb on walls like soldiers, and they each march in line, nor do they deviate from their paths. They do not crowd each other, they march every one in his path. And when they burst through the defense, they do not break ranks. They rush on the city, they run on the walls, they climb into the houses, they enter through the windows like a thief. Before them, the earth quakes, the heavens tremble, and the sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars lose their brightness. The Lord utters his voice before his army. Surely his camp is very great, for strong is he who carries out his word. The day of the Lord is indeed great and very awesome, and who can endure it? Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, and with fasting and weeping and mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil. Who knows whether he will or not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, even a grain offering or a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow a trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, proclaim a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and the nursing infants. Let the bridegroom come out of his room and the bride out of her bridal chambers. Let the priest and the Lord's ministers weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not make your inheritance a reproach, and by word among the nations. Why should they among the people say, where is their God? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to stand behind this pulpit and to declare your word. Lord, as we dig into some very deep and some very hard things, I pray that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart and mind to understand what it is that your word has for us this morning. Because, Lord, we know that while all of us have seen some horrible things, we know that your word tells us that before it does get better, things are going to get even worse. Father, I pray this morning that we find comfort in what your word has for us. I pray, Lord, that we cling to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ as our risen Savior, as our eternal Lord. And Father, we pray that everything that is done here today, Lord, would be honoring and pleasing to you. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. When we started talking about Joel, I told y'all that Joel covers everything from Genesis to Revelation. And what we're reading about here in verse 2 is when we really start to get into Revelation. Chapter 1 was all about the fall of man. God created us with a purpose. We talked about that. God created us with a purpose to serve, to glorify, to honor him. Man chose his own path. Man chose to do what he wanted to do, what he saw right in his own heart. And because of that, we have sin, we have death, we have sickness, we have disease. You know, everybody always says, how could a good God allow such bad things to happen? And the reality is, he allowed it to happen when he allowed us to choose whether we wanted to love him and serve him or do our own thing. Because before sin, there was no death. Before sin, there was no disease. Before sin, there was nothing but goodness in all of the land. See, sin ushered in a lot of things. And we talked about how God gets a lot of blame and credited with a lot of things that are not his. And when we start talking about the day of the Lord, a lot of people really get kind of down on God about it. They get down on God about it because the first part of the day of the Lord is a day of judgment. This is harsh. This is harsh. But what we can't miss out is that God is always offering forgiveness and redemption. All of our hearts long for better days. But the one thing that we have to come to terms with is that before things really get good, before things really get great, God's word has told us time and time again, things will get worse. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we went over it a couple of weeks ago. We started talking about how things in the church would get worse, how things in our life would even get worse. And, you know, in that part, it talks about how evil men or imposters will do nothing but get bad and worse. And this points to the problem. This points to the real problem when we're dealing with the day of judgment. The day of judgment, the problem with the day of judgment is not God's just ruling over the world. The problem with the day of judgment is mankind's decision to make themselves God and not him. You see, if you look at this from the standpoint of a perfect person, who's a perfect person? I'm challenging y'all. Who's a perfect person? Raise your hand. Come on. If you're perfect, you can get up here and preach. None of us are perfect. But if you're looking at this from the standpoint of a perfect person who has never done anything wrong, who has done everything right in their life, served God with all their heart, do they have anything to worry about on the day of judgment?
Yes.
Yes, if... perfection is the stand. Perfection is the stand, right? So if they're perfect, have they sinned? If they're perfect, they have not. But the problem is, there is no perfect people. You see, we're talking about a hypothetical here, guys. We think we're perfect, but we're not. Anybody who's perfect, do they have a problem with God? No. The problem is, none of us are perfect. So we all have a problem. And that's where the problem comes in with our view on judgment. It's not that God is wrong or mean or harsh in what he does. The problem is how we have treated him. He gives this imagery of an army. Of an army. An army that is invading. And a lot of people say that this is a reference to Syria. This is a reference to Babylon. This is a reference to the Roman Empire. The reality is, Joel tells us that he is speaking of the day of the Lord, a day where punishment begins. Because every sin comes with a punishment. And the coming of that punishment will be like nothing we have ever seen. Remember, we've seen some bad things, Our military has seen some horrible things. But Joel is very, very pointed in saying this, that when this day takes place, it will be like nothing, nothing that we can compare it to. We'll never see anything like it again. We've never seen anything like it before. This day will be a reality for a lot of people. So what do we need to learn from this? The main thing that we need to learn from this is judgment is part of God's plan. Judgment is part of God's plan. You know, in our feeble, finite minds, when we think about the judgment of God, we think about just our little sphere. Our little sphere of the world. But the reality is, the judgment of God doesn't just affect the earth. It's a cosmic event. It talks about how the stars will lose their glow, how the sun and the moon will start to grow dark. This is something that affects everything because sin affected all of creation. And since all of creation has been deemed sinful because of man's sin, there has to be a judgment for it all. And this is where passages like this bring conflict. The conflict is, we view God as harsh. We view God as mean. But Paul constantly talks about this in Romans, Ephesians, and Corinthians, about the battle of the inner man that is within inside of us. And brothers and sisters, that's where all of our conflict with judgment comes from. It's not about God. It's about the inner us. Because, you know, the reality is the inner us tells us this. The inner us tells us how wicked, how depraved, and how dark we are. It tells us that our sin is ever before us. It tells us that our sin has separated us from Him. It tells us that there has to be a punishment for that sin. But judgment also tells us something else, because His judgment has an advocate. And that advocate's name is Jesus. So we got to understand this. For good to truly prevail, all evil must be crushed. For good to really prevail, all evil must be crushed. And this is where the problem comes in. Because we know people who are evil. There's a good chance that there's some of you that are listening to me right now who are pretty evil in yourself. I'm going to stand for you and be honest. There's times in my life that I'm really evil and wicked. And that's a conflict. That's a conflict within me. But judgment has to happen. But there's another part of God's plan. And this one's highly overlooked in this passage. I want you to turn back to verse 12. Because I want you to hear this for what the Lord is saying. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all of your hearts, and with fasting and with weeping and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil. Who knows whether He will or not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind Him, even the grain offering and the drink offering for the Lord your God. The second part of this is you got to understand that while there is a judgment in God's plan, there is also mercy in God's plan. This is part of the beautiful side of judgment. Because while there will be judgment on all who have not chosen Christ as Savior, there will be blessing on those who have. I want to ask you a question. What is required for you to obtain mercy? Let's hear it. What's required? Because there is something that is required. Jesus. What else? Ask for it. What else?
Repent.
We'll get into that here in a second. What else? Faith. By faith, you are saved. And see, this is where part of the inner self that we have a problem with comes. You see, he tells us to fast and mourn and weep over our sin. He tells us to rend our hearts and not our clothes. My brother back here said repent. And repent is one of those words that over the years has been completely misunderstood for what it is. I heard a pastor once say, a televangelist, that repenting is squashing sin in your life. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you something. That is not a biblical response to what repenting is. Because squashing sin in your life is a work that you do. This morning, I was walking out in the garage. I hate November because these big old wolf spiders start coming out. Have y'all seen them? This sucker was huge. And you know what a wolf spider does when you approach him? He starts jumping around. Burn the house down. First thought, get the kids out, burn the house down. Second thought, I'm going to squish that sucker. So I get up there and I'm easing up because those things are jumpy. I'm easing up behind it, her, and I start to squash it. And then I look, oh, you know what happens if you squash a spider, a wolf spider this time of year? Do you know what she has on her back? And do you know what happens to those babies? They run everywhere. That's what happens when we try to squash sin in our life. We think that we're eliminating the problem, but when we try to squash the sin in our life, what really happens is it multiplies. It keeps carrying on. And then you've really got to burn the house down. And Dalton, you'd agree, wouldn't you? Yeah. Dalton doesn't like spiders either. But repentance is not squashing sin in your life. So what is the true answer to what repentance is? He says it right here. And guys, I want to say something else. A lot of people says it's changing your heart. Even that is not a proper context for what repentance is. Because if you change your heart, it's like changing your underwear. Eventually it gets dirty again. You know what I mean? You don't put on one pair of underwear, change it, and forever that second pair of underwear is clean. You've got to change it again, and change it again, and change it again, and change it again, and change it again. So what's he talking about in the context of this repentance? Genuine repentance from the Bible is this. Genuine repentance from the Bible is self-awareness. It is self-awareness of who you really are. And I want to tell you something. This is needed when it comes to the gospel. If you do not realize how broken, how decrepit, how wicked you truly are, you will never need the mercy and grace of a Savior. And this is, again, that problem that we have with the inner man, the inner self. I'm not wicked. I'm not bad. I've done all of these things. And surely all of these things will accumulate some good to where God can look at me and say, all right, you've done enough. Brothers and sisters, that's not how salvation comes about. Salvation comes about when our true repentance of understanding how wicked and broken we are drives us to a point to where we are mourning and weeping over the sin of our lives. For years, we've tried to make it about behavioral changing. If we change enough behavior, we will change the man. Brothers and sisters, it doesn't work that way. You can change your behavior all you want to, but it will never change the deep issues in your heart. You see, it's not about squashing sin. It's not about changing behavior. It's about a brokenness for who you are. And repentance is when you stop believing in yourself and you start believing in someone who can really help you. And that's when mercy is given. That's when grace is given. And that is when Christ is magnified. You see, that judgment, it is part of God's plan. But that mercy has been part of his plan from the very beginning. God is not unfair or mean. If he was unfair or mean, he would never even warn us of how wicked and depraved we are. God extends his mercy to us that even while we are enemies with him, he still sent his son to die for us. And you know what? No one deserves it. No one deserves it. But there's another part of this. And this is a part where I fell at. Because while judgment is a part of God's plan, and mercy is a part of God's plan, verse 15 and 17 show us that we also are a part of God's plan. Let's read it one more time. Blow a trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast, proclaim a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and the nursing infants. Let the bridegroom come out of his room and let the bride out of her bridal chamber. Let the priest, we'll get to that in a second, and the Lord's ministers weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare the people, O Lord, and do not make your inheritance a reproach, and by word among the nations, why they among the people say, where is their God? For the life of me, I find it hard to understand why God would ever allow me to be a part of the plan that he has put in place before the foundations of the earth were ever created. Have you ever thought about that? Before the world was even created, God knew each and every one of you would be here. Before the foundations were ever created, God knew that each and every one of us would have a great need, because there's nothing that we can do to be perfect. But before the foundations of the earth were created, God also put it in play that we would be a part of his plan of extending that mercy to the world. That's humbling, isn't it? That's humbling. When I think about our veterans, when I think about all that they did in serving us and serving all the people around the world, I know that there's many times they wondered, how in the world could I have been a part of something so great? And sometimes I think that we all forget sometimes how great of something that we're a part of as well. You know, when it says in there, it talks about the priest. The priest are the ones together. Isn't that right? The priest are the ones together, people, right? The priest are the ones that are supposed to call the solemn assembly, right? The priest are the ones that are supposed to fast and mourn, right? The priest are the ones that are supposed to gather. I want you to understand something. He is talking about a time that is post-Jesus. After Christ has come and died and now is returning for his church. So when it comes to that point, I want to ask you a question. Who are the priests in the time frame that he's talking about? Who are they? Look up here at 1 Peter chapter 2 with me. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, and we're going to go through verse 9. You also, as a living stone, are being built up as a spiritual house for the holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in the scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious stone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe, is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve. The stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and the stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and this is doom. And to this doom they were all so appointed. But you, he's talking about us, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellence of him who has called you out of darkness and into marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received the mercy of God. How many of you ever thought of yourself as a priesthood? You ever think about that? Jennifer, do you consider yourself a priesthood? Just in your house? What about you, Keith? You ever consider yourself part of a priesthood? Maybe your dad, because your dad was a missionary in Africa, right? Australia. What about you, Joey? You ever consider yourself a part of a priesthood? Do you see what we're laying here? We don't even acknowledge our part in God's plan of his return. And brothers and sisters, we have an extremely important role. Our role is to declare the mercy. Our role is to, like it says there, like the prophet said there, our role is to be calling out and praying, spare your people, O Lord, and do not make your inheritance a reproach. And this is where we as a church, this is where me as a believer, I totally miss it. Because honestly, this is what we do here. The rest of the week, that's what I do out there. But brothers and sisters, he even nails that in here. Because he says, weep between the porch and the altar. These words are significant. These words are extremely significant because these words are talking are two totally different places. We know what the altar is, don't we? It's right here, right? The altar that they're talking about is they're talking about the altar behind the Holy of Holies. It was in the innermost part of the temple. So it is at the center of where worship happens. But he says that they are to mourn between the porch and the altar. So where's the porch? In Solomon's temple, in Herod's temple, the porch was a very specific place that was used in ministry many times. But the porch was not on the inside. The porch was actually on the outside of the temple. Solomon's porch is where Jesus preaches in John chapter 10. Solomon's porch is where Peter heals the lame man in Acts chapter 3. The porch was not inside the temple. The porch was outside of the temple. And he says that our weeping and our mourning and our work should be done from where? Between the porch and the altar. You see, everything we do for God, it's not here. This is a small piece of what we do for God. The biggest part of what we do for God, it should be in the porch. You know where your porch is? Your porch is your neighborhood. Your porch is your workplace. Your porch is your school. Your porch is your baseball team. Your porch is your football team. Your porch is your wrestling team, boys. Your porch is when you are not here. And brothers and sisters, for us to be allowed to be a part of that plan is something that we should never, ever minimize. You are a royal priesthood. You are part of God's plan to bring about his judgment. How are we doing with that? Father, thank you. Thank you for allowing me to be a part of something bigger than could ever be me. Thank you, Lord, for allowing me the opportunity to be aware of my need for you. Thank you, Lord, for the plan that you have put in place. And this morning, Lord, as we stop on this section, I pray that we would be putting in our hearts to ask, how are we doing with fulfilling our part in the coming of your judgment? Father, each of us knows somebody who's lost. Each of us knows somebody who is undone without you. And each one of us probably do a lot of lip service to those individuals. But the truth of the matter is, Lord, our heart's not broken enough for these people. If our heart was truly broken for these people, we would spur into action, just like you have called us as a church. Father, thank you for sparing us from your judgment. Thank you for showing your love to us. Now, Father, as a priesthood, help us to show that love to others. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hey guys, Pastor Scotty Gerard here, and I just wanted to say thank you for joining us today. We really hope that this has been a resource that's helped you grow in your purpose for God, but also grow in His glory. We also want to extend an invitation to you to join us here in person at Harmony Grove. We are located at 1008 Town Creek School Road in Blairsville, Georgia. We would love for you to come be a part of our service, to be a part of our small groups. If you have children, we have children's classes on Wednesday night and on Sunday morning, and all this information can be found on our website. We'd also like to continue help you in your growth with Christ. If you have a question, maybe a prayer request, or just need to talk to somebody, you can contact us in the emails below in the description, or you can also contact us through our app and through our website, which are also found in the description below. Again, we hope this has been a blessing to you, because we know that you joining us today has been a great blessing to us. Thank you so much. God bless.